at the church where I was the youth pastor. I'd been the youth pastor for about 5.5 years, and I grew up in that church. We were there for 26 years, I think it was, 26 or 27 years, my whole life. I grew up in that church. My dad got saved in that church, and we ended up, there was a church split. It was kind of a rough situation, and I ended up resigning, and so After I resigned, I started working for a couple different places. I needed a job in between. I knew I was going to wanted to continue ministry-wise, but I hadn't finished my education yet, and so I just had some ministry experience under my belt, but not the education part as far as schooling. So I started taking some schooling, started working a little bit at a couple different places, and I had a desire to finish my schooling. And as I had a desire to finish my schooling, I felt that God was really, really strongly felt God was calling me to pastor. And so I said, I'm going to quit the job that I was working. I went, stepped out by faith. My wife and I prayed about it, and I stepped out by faith. I quit the job that I was working, which, by the way, was the best job I've ever had as far as financially. I made a lot of money really quick. But I also worked crazy hours. So I had to leave the house about 2, 2:30 in the morning, and I usually didn't get back till about 9 at night, but I made really good money. So it's not always worth it, though, all right? But I just felt so burdened that I was supposed to go and pastor, and I had no clue where. I didn't know what to do, and I didn't even know how to go about it. So I started counseling with my pastor, Pastor Butler, and told him, you know, what our burden was and what I was planning on doing, and as a result of that, I resigned. I started my education, well, started to finish my education, I guess. I really didn't have a whole lot left to do, but I wanted to finish it so I could start getting some resumes out there and that type of thing and just try to get some feelers out there. Well, that was in the late fall, and I finished my education and started, I believe, around January, started putting out some resumes or started trying to put some feelers out there to where some churches were. My pastor was calling around, and others were trying to help us as well to see where God might have us go. I'd never left my hometown. Always been in our hometown. Was scared to death to think about leaving, but we knew God was calling us. And so put out some feelers. My pastor found a church in West Virginia that was looking for a pastor, and I felt like, hey, West Virginia sounds like a great place to us. We were from out in the country, out in the sticks anyways, and it seemed like an awesome thing for me. So I said, yeah, we'll come down. I'll come down and candidate. And so we also, right away, somehow, Brother Dan had put something out on the internet that Southside Baptist Church was looking for a pastor. And so I found this church in a place called Erie, Pennsylvania that I'd never heard of before, didn't know existed. I just, oh, Erie, well, I know the lake. We've been to the lake before, you know, but I didn't know Erie, Pennsylvania existed. And so we got that, and I ended up sending, I think, a resume, and Dan ended up calling me. And it was Dan who literally got on the phone and called me and said, we'd like to have you come up. I don't know what they saw in my resume that they liked, as there wasn't much there probably, but anyways, they called us and said, well, yeah, we'll come up. Well, little did we know that it was February 4th when we showed up in Erie, Pennsylvania for the first time, and it was mind-boggling. We came, it was not only was it cold, the wind chill was minus 10 degrees when we were up here on that Saturday. I think we came up Friday, maybe, I think my wife said, she remembers all this stuff better than I do, but we came up, and not only when we came up was it really, really cold, but we looked in people's yards, and there was like 2 feet of snow in everybody's yard. And I had only seen 2 feet of snow a couple times in my life back home, and that was when we had major storms. And I remember one time when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and you know, I tried to walk outside and the snow was up to my hip, but that didn't happen very often, all right? And that was the only time I remember that happening. And so we came up here, and I had a Pontiac Bonneville, a white Pontiac Bonneville, 1998. I love that car, but we drove it up here. And that Sunday morning, it was really, really cold. We stayed upstairs in the prophet's chamber. Actually, Saturday night, I'll backtrack just a little bit. Saturday night, we set out, my wife and I set out here in front of the window where it's Alyssa's horticultural experiment or whatever it is up there. Anyways, that's what you even call it. But we sit out there and we prayed. But as we were, that Saturday night, we were watching over at the gas station. The gas station was open at that point in time, but the light poles over there were going like this. like waving at us. We're like, look like windshield wipers or something, you know, just back and forth. And they were all doing it. I'm like, how do those things not break off? I remember when we first came to, a lot of the lights were still on the wires. And those wires would just, they were, the lights were just, then they came through and put the metal ones in now or whatever they are. And so they don't, they still move, but not as bad. We took a drive. Believe it or not, it was so bad, snowing so bad, we drove probably a mile and a half down the road, down Peach Street. We never knew that there was a Walmart or anything down Peach Street until we came back the second time. You couldn't see. That was when Walmart was down over the hill where Hobby Lobby and all that stuff is now. You couldn't see Walmart. You couldn't see the signs. We drove all the way down to the hill, before you go down to the hill and the mall's right there. We drove to there and turned around. We looked at each other and like, there's nothing here. I'm not joking. You guys are laughing at me. Well, you couldn't see it. It was that bad. So I said, well, let's go the other way. There's got to be something the other way. If we'd have went down the hill, we'd have found out there was a mall there. I'm sure we probably would have saw that. But so we decided to drive the other way. Thought we were going to find something that way. You know? So we got out to Sharp Road, Brother Don. I think you delivered mail out in there probably. We got to Sharp Road. And I was like, we better turn around. There's nothing out here either. And so that Saturday night, we're sitting up here looking out, and the lights were waving at us, and we're like, this is nuts. I got up Sunday morning. I said, honey, it's really cold. I think I probably should go out and check the car to see if it's going to start. I got out, jumped in the car. Couldn't hardly get in the door. It was so cold. I tried to start the car. Kind of like your car you were talking about with your dad there. And it was like, finally started up. I came back in. I preached all day. We left. I mean, honestly, I'm telling you the honest truth. We left, I believe it was Monday morning probably. I think we stayed Sunday night, left Monday morning. And the whole way home, we're like, no way. There is no way we're going to that place. Not a chance in the world. And I think it was the next weekend I was candidating in West Virginia? I think it was the next weekend. We went. Laura may even remember better than us. And I thought West Virginia sounded like such a relief to me. And I was like, wow, that would be so much better, West Virginia anyways, which I would never suggest. If you ever feel called pastor, do not try to go to two churches at once. That's tough. It's really tough. Both churches offered us the church, and we had to decide. So, and let the Lord take care of that. And he did. But long story short, we went to West Virginia. I loved it. The only bad thing about it is we had kids, and the closest town was 35 miles. What was the name of the town? Chiefland? Or not Chiefland was the place in Florida, but there it was, 35 miles to the next closest hospital, and there was nothing in between. I thought it was wonderful. I really did. There was a gas station across the road from the church, but we got there, and I preached, and they talked to me, you know, and asked me a bunch of questions. This is where we want to be. They had this really nice building that they just built, and they didn't know what they were going to do with it. They thought they were going to make Sunday school rooms out of it, and I looked at her, and I thought, this would be a perfect house, you know. And so, and I said, we could do the work, you know, to fix it up. And so we left West Virginia thinking, this is it, you know, this is where we want to go. My brothers were praying that we'd go to West Virginia because they thought maybe they'd come out and go hunting and that kind of stuff. And I said, man, this is it, you know. And I said, well, I'll let you know. You know, they offered us a church. I said, we'll let you know. And it's a week or so later, I got a call from Dan. Another call from Dan. And Dan says, this is Dan from Southside Baptist Church. We'd like to have you come back up. And we'd like to see you, meet you again, or get to talk to you again, have you preach for us. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, Dan, I'll get back with you. In my head, thinking, I'm going to West Virginia. Why would I go back to Erie? And so I talked to my wife, who has a lot of wisdom. And I wasn't working at the time. I didn't have a job. I was just, you know, waiting for the Lord to open up a door for me to pastor. And so I came to her. I said, honey, I said, just got off the phone with Dan. And I said, they want us to come back to Erie. But I said, there's really no reason for us to go back there. I said, God's not calling us there. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, she said these words that I don't know that God's calling us there either. But she said this. She said, you're not working. You're called to preach. They've offered you to come and preach for them. Why don't you just go up and preach? Makes sense. Some people would say, well, you were looking for a paycheck. I didn't know if they were going to pay me or not, but you're called to preach, go preach. And I said, okay. I don't know why. I think we're wasting our time, but I'll go preach. And I came up that day, and the moment we walked in the door, it was completely different. The church had been through a large church split, and they were beat down. I think Paul and Barb would tell you that same thing. I think they were wore out. And I think that was part of where we were trying to sense where they were. Did they really want to go forward? Did they not want to go forward? And I think we were kind of feeling like they didn't really. Well, we walked in the door, and it was completely different. I remember Mrs. Fuller, she was running around. She had a big smile on her face, and she said, hi, how you doing? And everybody was just real friendly, and I'm like, what happened to these people? And so I preached, and my wife was pregnant at the time with Aaliyah, and the church didn't know it. No one knew it, but anyways, I preached Sunday school, or did Sunday school, preached Sunday morning, and they asked us to leave. They're like, can you step out? And I'm like, yeah, I guess. Was I that bad? So they asked us to step out. We stood back there for a little while, just a few minutes, and they come back in. Brother Don Fuller was standing right down here, and as we came back in, he said, we'd like to ask you to come and be our pastor. And, of course, my wife and I were like, what do you do, you know? And so I said, if you do this for me, I said, if you pray for us and give us a couple weeks to think about it and pray about it, I said, we'll get back with you. But I want to tell you one thing. I said, my wife's pregnant. And so we thought maybe that might scare them off. Was kind of hoping. 4 kids already, and they're this young, you know. And so told them she was pregnant. And so I said, well, we'll let you know. We get in the car, I believe Monday morning again, drive home to Ohio. Not a sound in the car. I don't know that we said a word the whole way home. We knew God wanted us here. Not where we wanted to be. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. It wasn't where we wanted to be. But we knew God wanted us here. As I look back 11 years ago, I think, my children, they still love Ohio. They do. But this is home. They don't know anything else. Now, I'm not sure how much I know either. But at the same point, 11 years that God has put us here. And we're so thankful and so grateful that we've had some people have been here with us the whole time, all 11 years. We've had some that just have come in recently, and it's exciting. We've had a few that have left, not many. I'm grateful for that. I really am. I mean, we could literally, I don't know if we could count on 2 hands how many people have left this church in the 11 years we've been here. And you say, well, I'm about ready to, so you need to get another couple hands. I don't know. I'll use my toes if I have to. We learned that in Ohio, how to count with our toes too. But God's been good to us. We've seen a lot of ups, but we've seen a lot of downs too. We've lost some dear loved ones here. We've lost loved ones while we were here who were loved ones from back home. We've had some difficult times, but we've had some wonderful times. And I'm humbled. I really am humbled by the fact that people are willing and want to work with us. I'm on the same page as Brother Wagner this morning. Why would God want to use me? I understand why God wants to use my wife. I'm exactly where you were. My wife, my father-in-law used to catch my wife before we were married, obviously, but he used to catch my wife reading the Bible at night. She'd have her blanket, or she almost burnt the house down one time. I don't know if she was reading the Bible at that point. She was probably reading some love story or something, but she almost burnt the house down one time. She was reading the Bible with a candle with a blanket over her head, But my father-in-law told me that about her. He said, she's the kind of girl that you will find. You will catch her reading her Bible. And I thought, that's the kind of woman I want to be married to. And I'm thankful. I'm grateful for her. I wouldn't be here. I've tried. I've tried to quit 1,000 times. I'm not going to lie to you about that either. I have. And my wife has encouraged me. She stood beside me the whole time and encouraged me through difficult times, encouraged me through struggles. I wouldn't be here without her. And I wouldn't be here without you. God has been so good. He's blessed us. I know when I first came, the church offered us a certain salary and a place to live, and they said, you're going to have to work. And I looked at the offer, at the salary they were going to give us, and I thought, yeah, I'm probably going to have to work. But I haven't had to work outside the church in 11 years. I haven't had to. I have done some jobs, different things like that, and made a little extra money here and there, but I haven't had to. God has always provided. He's always taken care of us. But I've always been willing. If I've needed to, I would. But I'm glad that I haven't had to. I'm glad the church has allowed us to do that. So I thank you. I just wanted to let you know a little bit of the story about how we got here and why we're here. And I'm grateful for others who have come along the way. They've come to help us out. Brother Brad, working with the junior church. That's just awesome to have somebody do that. Brother Don and Miss Laura, I'm sure they have a good testimony of how God, all the workings of how God led them up here. And others as well, how God led you to Southside Baptist Church. I was just talking to someone the other day that said when they came into Southside Baptist Church, it was like an oasis. It was just a nice place to be able to be. So I do appreciate that. That's a good testimony for all you folks as well. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our junior church. I know I took a little more time than I probably should have there, but dismiss the junior church. And I'm going to ask Brother Wagner if he'll come, and he's going to preach for us this morning as well. So.
All right. Well, I believe, church, that you made the right decision in calling this fellow. And I believe that he made the right decision to come and pastor here. It's amazing how God works and how he moves and how he blesses when we obey. And I've just been blessed listening to how God worked things out to bring your current pastor here. He's doing the job. He's doing the job. And so you support him and do your best for him. And I'm thankful also for your goodness to us. We appreciate the suite up there on the second floor. And the rate is right. And I told Linda last night, I said, man, this is all right. This is really comfy. It just, you know, we could stay here for a while. So maybe we'll extend our stay.
Amen. I'm all right with that.
There's folks looking for us to come home. I got a dog that was brokenhearted when we left. And just, you know, and I know he's waiting for me. At least I got somebody waiting for us at the house. But anyway, God's good, isn't he? And I'm thankful for what he's been doing. Well, let's turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. Again, I'm thinking of what God has done in the past years and what he's going to do. Looked at some of the pictures back there. I'd forgotten what we had done, and it was a reminder. But we're going to look here at 1 Thessalonians 1 and ask the Lord to bless our time as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this special time. We're thankful for this special place and for the great things you've done here. We're thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us now as we look into your word. Guide us, help us to see some things that will help us, strengthen us, and lift our spirits, and help us to move forward for you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's look here in chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we read here, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to you that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Back in Acts chapter 17, we're told how that Paul, during his second missionary journey, he came to Thessalonica, and he set out to preach the gospel in that fair city. And let me tell you a few things about Thessalonica. First of all, it was a big place, especially back in that time. It was a big place. And I did some studying, and I found out it was the largest city in Macedonia. Approximately 200,000 people called that place home. And I don't know what the population of Erie is now. I think it might be right around that, isn't it? Right around 200,000?
About 100,000.
100,000?
But then outside around the surroundings,
240,000, yeah. I think. So, well, roughly the same. It was a big place. But not only that, it was an important place. It was a capital city, and it had a seaport, a thriving seaport. It had developed into a flourishing trade center, and fortunes were made and lost in that place. And let me tell you something. If you could make it there, you'd make it anywhere. Does that sound familiar? Should I, Miss Wagner? No. And then, not only was it a big place and an important place, but it was a happening place. You ever been in a happening place? Well, Thessalonica was a happening place. And folks from far-off lands were drawn to that city. It had an international flavor, had a diverse culture, and it was a city on the go and a city on the grow. And so it was a big place. It was an important place. It was a happening place. And it was a hard place. It really was. At least the Apostle Paul found it to be so. Paul was no panty waist. He was no pushover. He was no 90-pound weakling. He wasn't a meek, mild milk toast. No, he was a rough, tough missionary, don't you know? And sometimes he was gruff. Rough, tough, and gruff. I mean, he was a veteran missionary. But he found that place. He found it different. He found that that place, accomplishing anything in that place, was about like plowing on rocks. Did you ever have the occasion to do that? I remember. My dad bought a brand new Sears Roebuck tractor, 5 horsepower. We were living out there in the country. And I was excited until they rolled that thing off the truck. And it was a two-wheel thing that you had to walk behind. What a letdown. And it had a plow, it had a cultivator, it had a weed whacker thing on the front. And I remember watching my dad plow with that thing. That was hard plowing.
Yeah.
And when you'd hit a rock, man, you knew it. And for Paul here in Thessalonica, it was like plowing on rocks to accomplish anything spiritual in that place. The truth of the matter is, he was run out of town in short order. He was. If you read Acts chapter 17, you'll find that they gave him the bum's rush. They gave him the heave-ho. They said, here's your hat, what's your hurry? They said, out of here. And you read about it towards the end of Acts chapter 17. But Paul was there long enough to win a few to Christ. He was there long enough to form the basis of a church. He was there long enough to teach that church a few things, get them grounded. And strangely enough, oddly enough, that church began to grow and stabilize in that unlikely place, that hard place. The church got grounded and ready to go for God, and it did good in Thessalonica. It did good in a bad place. And isn't that what any Bible-believing church is supposed to do?
Yeah.
Wherever they are.
Right.
They're to do good in a bad place. So maybe a couple years later, he wrote this letter. Maybe it was 3 years later, he wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And he wrote it to commend those folks and encourage them to go on for the Lord. And I want you to notice something here. As we read the first part of chapter 1, we read that he identifies himself, who he is, and so he says, on to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. And notice here, he says, we give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he says, remembering without ceasing. So notice the words thanks and remembering. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch. I don't think it's beyond the realm of reason to suggest that Paul might be saying here, thanks for the memories. Thanks for the memories. Paul had fond memories of the folks at the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. He remembered them. He said, I want to thank you for those memories. And here's how Paul remembered those folks in that church that he had gotten started. He remembered them, first of all, as folks who were energetic. Folks who were energetic. He mentions here in these first few verses, he mentions their work of faith in verse number 3, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And you see those two words there? Work. And labor, scary, scary words, huh? Man. Some people look at the book of Job, they think it's Job, and they get scared.
Yeah.
They're not going to read any further. These folks, man, they were energetic folks. Labor and work, sounds like they were somewhat active. Sounds like they were evidently energetic. Those folks were up to something. And their spiritual get up and go hadn't got up and left, which often happens
in
a church. And they weren't hum-ho about serving God. They weren't lackadaisical and half-hearted about serving God. They weren't lethargic in their approach to serving God. Here's what they had. They had vim. They had vigor. Oh, yes, I remember when I had that. Vim and vigor and vitality and vision. And they had victory. They experienced victory in that place. Now, something was going on in that body of believers. Their faith was working. And truth of the matter is, real faith always works. Do you agree? Real faith always works. Or it produces works. Someone, I don't know whether it was the ancient Chinese philosopher, someone said this. He said, work without faith, God will not reward. Faith without work, God will not regard. This church worked because they had faith. Faith brings works. Whenever you see a locomotive of faith, you'll find coupled behind it a boxcar of work. That's the way it is. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 17, faith, if it has not works, is dead. So, first comes love, then comes mirage. First comes the horse, then the carriage. First comes faith, then work. You know, some folks get that backwards. And I know some good people. I mean, they're the salt of the earth. But they have it backwards. And they think, what I've got to do when they think of trying to get to heaven and so on, what I've got to do is work. Got to work. Got to do this, do that, do the other. Give this, give that, go there, do this. And they've got it backwards, don't they? Because God says, no, it's faith first.
Amen.
No matter what kind of works we try to do to get ourselves heavenward, it's in vain if we haven't first put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and found forgiveness for our sin. First it's faith, then it's work. And so Paul mentions their work and their labor. And it just follows. They had faith, and so they worked. And so work comes. And then that faith produced work. And Paul mentions then their patience of hope. We see it in there. So they worked because of their faith in the Lord. They labored because of their love for the Lord. And they endured because of their hope in the Lord. And so those folks possessed three essential virtues: faith, love, and hope. Faith gets us started. Love keeps us going. Hope brings us on home.
Amen.
And so these folks, you know, Paul said, you know, I remember them. And I'm thankful for the memories. And he remembered them as being energetic folks. Folks who were energetic. And then he remembered them as being, this is kind of unusual, he says here, something about verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he remembered them as being not only folks who were energetic, but he remembered them as being folks who were elect. How about that? Kind of strange. Now, this verse, verse 4, tells us two things about those people there in Thessalonica, in that church. First of all, those folks, bless their hearts, they elected God. They elected God. Here's some news for you. You ready? It won't be long before midterm elections. You've been watching the news? Won't be long, be here before you know it. And a lot of people will be running for a lot of different things. Some will be running for senator. Some will be running for Congress. Some will be running for their life. Some will be running for justice of the peace, dog catcher, mayor, whatever it is. They'll be running. Because election. Well, God's running for something too. Did you know that? He's running for something. He not only wants to be the resident of our heart, he wants to be the president of our life. He wants to rule in our life. Now, there are some folks who have refused to elect God. And when we get into the voting booth on election day, we make a choice. And we choose someone. We elect him. And right there, Paul's writing to a bunch of people, a company, a group, those members of that early church, that band of people, who had made a choice for God. I trust you made a choice for God. They made a choice for God. They elected God. And Paul says, I remember that. I remember you folks as being elect folks. They elected God, but also God elected them. If I understand my Bible correctly, long before they elected God, God had elected them. Theologians, you ever run into one? Bible scholars. I believe you've got one here, Bible scholar. Well, they have come up with this term. They refer to this doctrine of election. You've probably heard of it. And God, being God, is omniscient. That is to say, he knows all things. He knows everything. I've run into some folks that thought they knew everything. But they didn't know everything. God knows everything. And so he writes to these folks and talks about this, this matter of them being elect. He knows, God knows all things. He knows of everyone Everyone, being God, omniscient, knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now.
That's right.
Bless your heart.
That's right.
He knows what you're thinking. And if you don't think he knows what you're thinking, you're not thinking right. God knows what you, he's omniscient. And so, being omniscient, he knows all things. He knows of everyone. Everyone in the past, he knows who chose him. And he knows of everyone in the future who will choose him. He knows. He knows right now all those in the future will choose him. And so he considers them, he looks at them, and he considers them as the elect. He knows of everyone who will trust him. And then he knows of everyone in the future who will refuse to choose him. Now here's the deal, we don't know. And the pastor mentioned going out and visiting and knocking on doors. That's the problem. We don't know who will trust the Lord. We don't know who won't trust the Lord. So we can't say, look at that fellow and say, no way he's going to trust the Lord.
Right.
No way he's going to get saved. No way he's going to respond to what. Hey, how do we know?
That's right.
We don't know anything, really. Mm-hmm. God knows everything. And so all we can do is give them the gospel. And then it's up to them. But God knows. He knows ahead of time what they're going to do and how they're going to react, how they'll respond. He knows everything. And so God knows, and he knows who will elect him, who won't elect him. He knows of everyone in the future who will choose him and considers them who will not choose him and considers them the non-elect. So God knows how a person will choose. But here's the deal. That person still has a choice, even though God knows.
That's right.
That person still has a choice. And it's called the free will of man. And if a person chooses to choose God, he's one of God's chosen. If a person elects to elect God, he's one of God's elect.
That's right.
Anybody, anywhere, everyone, everywhere who wants to can be part of the elect. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, what do we know? Our knowledge is limited. God knows everything. He knows who will, who won't. Talk about visiting. I remember visiting on Robinson Road and knocked on one door and invited her, come on over. And she said, well, listen, when I need a preacher and I need a pastor, I'll let you know. Close the door on me. I was used to it. And you know what? Years later, one day Ernie Staff gives me a call. And he says, you remember visiting a house on Robinson Road? And the lady said, if there's ever a time I need a preacher, I'll let you know. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, you know, she called our church, wanted me to come over there, and there was some difficulty, there was some help that she needed, and so on. God worked it out. God knew that would happen. I don't know whether she became a part of the church or whatever happened, but down the road, God sees down the road. He knows. And so there they are, and Paul says, now, I remember you folks. Oh, yes, I remember it well. And he begins to reminisce about those folks back there at that church in Thessalonica. He said, you know what, they weren't bad folks. Some of them weren't so good, but they weren't bad. And I remember them as being energetic folks. Bless their hearts. And I remember them as being elect folks. Everyone that was a member of the church was elect. They elected God. But also, he says something else about him. He remembers something else about those folks. He remembered them not only as being energetic and being elect, but he says something here about down here in verse number 7. So that you were examples, kind of an odd word, but that's examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, he remembered those folks at the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica as being not only energetic, not only elect, but exemplary. Exemplary, folks. Now, when Paul and Silas came to that city, you know what they did? They set an example. They showed those folks how someone who knew the Lord should live. They were very careful in how they lived. They had their standards. They were careful in how and what they did before the other people. They were good examples. And those folks who were saved under Paul and Silas's ministry and under the work that was going on there, those who were saved followed their example. And they became good examples themselves, evidently, from what we read here. Bless their hearts. They were good examples of good examples. And that leads me to say it's up to us, ladies and gentlemen. It's up to us. The ball's in our court. We can either be good examples
right.
or bad examples.
Right.
God would have us be good examples, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
So, he said, I remember those folks, man. We set the example, they followed. They were good examples to all that were around them. Not only did they have a working faith, they had a telling testimony. They were setting the right example. And it looks to me like they lived what they learned and practiced what they preached. And sometimes we Baptists, we have difficulties doing that. But if we're going to preach it, we ought to practice it. And so theirs was an untarnished testimony, a radiant testimony, a far-reaching testimony, their commitment and their conformity to Christ was noted and known from Macedonia in the north to Achaia in the south, all points east and west. And Paul's reminiscing. He said, you know, I remember those folks in that church. What a bunch of rascals. But no, they were good folks. They were energetic. I remember them as being elect, of course. And they were exemplary. Bless their hearts, they set a good example. Fond memories. And then look down here at verse number 8, because he also remembered them as being folks who were evangelistic. Down here at verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Folks who were evangelistic. And Paul said, man, they sounded out the gospel. Now the experts, you see that phrase sounded out, the experts, the linguists, the etymologists, they tell us that the Greek word from which this phrase is translated suggests the idea of an echo or to echo. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? You've been to the Grand Canyon? Well, bless your heart. My wife and I had the privilege of being standing at on the verge of Grand Canyon. We were, you know, about to jump. And we said, let's not do that. But let's do this. Let's test it out. Let's shout something. And so we shout. And it comes back. Hello. Hello, 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 hello. Hello again. Hello, hello, hello. How much time we got? Hello again. Hello, hello. And the echo comes back. We shout it out. And the echo comes back. Well, the etymologists say, well, that's the idea behind this word.
Amen.
To echo. The gospel so affected them, so enthused them, that they not only embraced it, they echoed it. They were evangelistic people.
Amen.
They were excited. They were excited about the gospel. They were excited about giving out the gospel, sounding out the gospel. They not only received it, they responded to it, and they repeated it, echo, with enthusiasm. And the truth of the matter is, if we're not excited about being saved, how in this world are we going to get others excited about being
right.
saved?
Hmm? That's right.
We ought to have a tad of enthusiasm, because enthusiasm makes a big difference. Enthusiasm gets attention. One day, way back there in the early 60s, Linda's oldest brother, Audrin, came into the house while Linda and her mom were busy in the kitchen. And somehow, I don't know how, I don't know who was smoking up there, maybe it was Paul, but somehow a fire had started on the second floor of the house. And so here comes Audrin, he comes in, and he says in a calm, casual, unexcited voice, "House is on fire."
Sounds like a Seymour.
And, you know, they paid no attention. Again, he said coolly, calmly, without any hint of anxiety, no enthusiasm, no excitement, "The house is on fire." No response whatsoever. Finally, Linda looked into the living room, saw smoke descending down the stairway and so on. She screamed, "Mom, the house is on fire!" She meant business. And there was a note of excitement, a little enthusiasm there in her voice. And it roused the attention of others. And they set about to douse the flames. "Did you call the fire department?" "Call the fire department." And so that was exciting for them. And there was something, and there is something contagious about enthusiasm.
Sure.
It gets attention. It moves people to do something. It produces action. Someone said, "Nothing great has ever been achieved without enthusiasm." And those folks were enthused about getting out the gospel, evangelism. Paul says, "I remember them. Bless their hearts." Oh, some of them gave me a fit. Some of them gave me a hard time.
Sure.
But most of them, bless their hearts, they were good people. I remember them as being energetic. I remember them as being elect, certainly. I remember them as being exemplary. Hey, they lived right in front of others. I remember them as being evangelistic, excited about getting out the gospel, the business of getting out the word, shouting it out even, and folks all around heard of those and what was happening. And then Paul says, I remember them also. Boy, he had a lot of memories, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He said, I remember them as, and he was only there just 2 or 3 years. I remember them as being expectant. Not only energetic and enthusiastic and elect and so on, but expectant folks. Look here in verse number 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, of you. We preach the gospel of God." And I'm in chapter 2, completely in the wrong place. Verse 9 of chapter 1. "For they themselves," by the way, laboring has to do with expecting, doesn't it? But look at verse 9. Chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." So these folks were expectant. That is to say, not that they were headed to the maternity ward. No. But they were expecting. Get this, these folks, bless their hearts, they were expecting the Savior to show up.
Amen.
At any time.
Amen.
They expected him to come. They were expectant folks. They expected and were waiting for his return. Notice, doesn't it say in verse 9 something about them waiting? In verse 10, to wait for his Son. And so they were waiting for the return of the Lord. What you waiting for? You're waiting for me to quit. But ultimately, as a child of God, we're all waiting for the return of the Lord.
Amen.
We're hoping. We're hoping it'll be soon.
Yes.
And so Paul remembers, he said, you know what? You know, those folks, they were expecting folks. They were waiting. They were waiting for the Lord. And they waited well. They knew how to wait. They were good waiters. Good waiters. Now, what's a good waiter do? Well, in verse 9, we're told, notice just two words, to serve, to serve. So a good waiter, he doesn't sit, he serves. He's waiting for the Lord, but he doesn't just sit. He finds what God wants him to do and serves. Now, you'll notice in a fine dining establishment like Park and Eat or Eaton Park, or Cracker Barrel. We're getting into the fancier ones now. Olive Garden. Is there an Olive Garden around here? There's Olive Garden around here. Harry's Hash House. Bernie's All Night Beanery. Anyway, you get into these fine dining establishments, and you got the waiter. And the waiter comes and asks you what you want. Make sure you get it. A good waiter anticipates your every wish. As a matter of fact, we were at Park and Eat or Eaton Park yesterday or the day before. And man, I tell you what, before I even get done with one glass of whatever I had, they're filling up the other. They anticipate. They look out for what you want. And that's what a good waiter does. And they get a tip for that. A good waiter. Anticipate your every wish. Now, we're waiting for the Lord, aren't we? Amen. We're waiting for the Lord. And what we're to do while we're waiting is this. We're to find out what God wants and make sure he gets it. That's what a good waiter does. We're to anticipate what God would like. Well, those folks, Paul remembers them as being expectant folks. They were waiting. They worked while they waited. And at any rate, they were expectant of the Lord. They expected him to come. And here's the good news, so should we. So should we. Amen. And 2,800 years has gone by, and we're that much closer to the Lord coming. Hallelujah. We don't know when. Someone said, well, it may be at midday, maybe at twilight, maybe perhaps that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Who knows? But we're hoping, aren't we?
Yeah. Hmm? Amen.
And we're looking for his return. Well, they were expectant folks. They were energetic folks. They were elect folks. They were enthusiastic folks. Paul had fond memories of people of the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. Oh, he remembered them well. But there's another thing that he remembered about those folks there at the First Baptist Church, Thessalonica. And it wasn't at the beginning of his letter, but we find it at the end of his letter in chapter 5. So I'm going to turn over there. If you want to, you can turn over there also. Chapter 5. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Yeah, they were energetic folks, elect folks, exemplary folks, evangelistic folks, expectant folks. But down here in chapter 5, verse number 12, I believe is where we want to be. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, that phrase, know them, that means to recognize. And that phrase, and esteem them, that means to honor. And Paul remembered those folks to be not only energetic and enthusiastic and elect, but he remembered them as folks who were encouraging. Encouraging. He said, now here's what you need to do. You need to know them that are over you and esteem them, honor and value them. And if you were to read Acts chapter 17, you'll get the idea that those folks in the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica, they honored and they appreciated and they encouraged and they protected Paul as he served those folks there. And Paul remembered that. He never forgot it. He remembered that. He said, you know those folks back there? Those folks were an encouragement to me. And he urged them to continue with that kind of conduct. Maintain that kind of attitude. They were to honor and respect and appreciate and encourage and protect their pastor. Serving the Lord as a pastor of a church is a wonderful privilege. It's the greatest, one of the greatest jobs, one of the greatest callings you could have. But it's also one of the most difficult. Now, I speak as a pastor, a reluctant pastor at first, but a pastor nevertheless here at Southside. Then I went down to North Carolina and pastored a church for many years, Liberty Baptist Church. And during those years, just like here, we had difficult times. And there were times when I had personal difficulties and family difficulties and so on. But you know what? From time to time, there was a church member or two that would come and encourage me, that would stand with me, that would pray for me and help me along the way. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes the difference. Paul said, yeah, you're energetic folks, evangelistic folks. Appreciate that. Elect, of course. Enthusiastic, hallelujah. But I think what Paul remembered most about those folks was that they were encouraging. Pastor occupies a unique place in the service of God. And he could stand a little encouragement along the way. Someone said a little encouragement goes a long ways. You won't believe this, but from time to time as I pastored, I was criticized. I know you won't believe it. You're amazed. But I was criticized but every now and then I was complimented. And that helped me get over the criticism. I didn't take the criticism to heart and never did change anything about me, but I was complimented. And that helped me and encouraged me and lifted me up. And that's the way it is with a pastor. And I don't know about this thing of encouragement and so on, and complaining and criticizing. Why is it that people will write a letter of criticism but only a note of compliments, a complimentary note? They'll write a letter to criticize. Well, a pastor is in a unique position. He not only has to deal with his own problems, and believe it or not, preachers have them. He has to deal with the problems that others share with him, problems of the church family. His family has problems. Does your family have problems? Of course they do. Church families have problems. And he has to deal with not only his family problems, but the church family problems. He not only has to bear his own burdens, but he has to deal with the burdens others share with him. It's difficult. It's a wonderful thing to pastor a church. It's a rewarding thing to pastor a church. But oh, there are some times when a preacher could stand a little bit of encouragement. And how much does it cost an individual to encourage someone else? Nothing. But just have the right word said at the right time. And so, if you pray for your pastor as he deals with all the problems, if you set out to be a blessing to him as he carries all the burdens, if you'll show them appreciation, and even do this, go beyond that and give him some praise. I don't know about you, but I like praise. You probably don't, Tim. But I like praise. Praise picks you up, you know. Now, I don't manufacture it. I mean, praising for something that's genuine and so on. But hey, if you'll do that, if you'll be an encouragement to your pastor, just as Paul encouraged those folks to be, I believe God will bless you. God will bless the church. And God will bless the pastor. And you'll see great things happen here. Just be an encouragement to them. Don't ignore them. Don't forget them. Let him know that you're praying for him. Would you do that? Because if you want to keep your pastor, you know, he can pack his bags and head on out. You want to keep your pastor, treat him right. Do I hear an amen?
Amen. Amen.
Appreciate your pastor. So Paul thought of those folks at the First Baptist Church, Thessalonica. He remembered how they were energetic folks. Then they were what? Elect folks. He said, I remember that. And the exemplary folks, bless their heart, to set the right example. Enthusiastic folks, hallelujah. Expectant folks, looking for the Lord's return.
Amen.
And encouraging folks. And he was thankful for the memories. Well, some of you, really, really young. Others of you might remember this fellow by the name of Bob Hope. You remember Bob Hope? He was a comedian. He starred in movies and so on. And he used to travel to different places where the military was. If there was a war, he'd be over and entertaining the USO and all of that. He'd visit around and try to encourage the troops there. And whenever he went to these places and they had to show various stars and all that, he'd get up and do his jokes and try to increase the morale of the troops and encourage them on. when he was all done, I don't know whether he composed this song, whether he put it all together, but he put it to the tune, Thanks for the Memories. You remember that? Thanks for the memories. He used to sing that. And I'm going to attempt to sing that. Thanks for the memories, yes. Thanks for the memories. We met at the YMCA, celebrated our first day. God sent some special folks our way who worked and gave and served and prayed. We're thankful for that. Bob Hope sang better than me. Thanks for the memories. We moved up to the second floor of a place owned by a realtor. Chairs were put out, people came in, and some of them were saved from sin. We're thankful for that. Thanks. Well, you guys are looking at me strangely. You say, man, I'm glad this guy did leave when he left. Thanks for the memories. God led our church to buy some land on Peach Street where I-90 ran. A little house and old garage were joined together and enlarged. We're thankful for that. And then this occurred after I left. Thanks for the memories. The county built a new road through that helped us do some building too. A new church house was soon put up, hallelujah. A real one, a genuine one. With blessings, God has filled our cup. We're thankful for that. God has been good.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for what God has done here. Remember, elect, energetic. What's the most important part? Well, evangelistic. That's important, or we won't go far. But encouraging. Be a blessing, not a burden, to your pastor and his family. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done here. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that I can look back and think of some fond memories of some fine folks who did the right thing. Lord, I pray for this pastor. I pray for his family. I pray for this work. Lord, guide it. Work in it. Move it along. And Lord, we pray that down the road, there'll be another 20, 30, maybe even 40 years. I don't want to be around down here when that happens, but Lord, we just look to you to bless. Help us to be blessable, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.